messages, marks of spiritual immaturity. And we're fortunate in this church. We're very, very fortunate in this church. We have a pastor that is worldwide. He's internationally known. So we don't really have the excuse to say that we're spiritually immature. We don't. Because we have a pastor that teaches. We have pastors, multiple pastors in this. We have multiple people in this room or in this congregation that have their doctorates, degrees. So my wife and I, we kind of joke, is why do I want to go to school and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars and to get this PhD or whatever at the end of my name? No, why don't I go with someone else, like Pastor Phil or Pastor Willis, let them spend the $100,000 on the school and me learn from them. It's an information thing. The title on the back of your name, to me, is not a big deal. It's not. It's the information that we have. And it's not just the information that we have. What are we going to do with that information? Am I echoing, like, really bad? It feels like I am. So, okay. Anyways, so let's say this teacher has 25 years of experience as a teacher. And she goes and tries to get this promotion. And I'm sure there's a teacher in here somewhere. So she goes to the supervisor and wants to get this promotion. Supervisor hires someone that has 2 years of experience, and she's really upset. And so she asks the supervisor, why I have 25 years experience as a teacher, and you hire someone who has 2 years of experience? And he says, I'm sorry that you feel this way. And this is the supervisor telling the teacher, I'm sorry you feel this way, but you're wrong at what you're saying. You've been a teacher for 25 years, but you've only got 1 year's experience 25 times. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today, is are we still in that spiritual immaturity, that first year of our growth in Christ? I mean, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, babes in Christ, and having that milk, and feeding that milk, just like a baby is on formula. Well, we need that too, at the very beginning, when we're starting out as far as new believers in Christ. We need that milk, because that's life-sustaining. We've just changed. We've just made a change in our life, so we need that. But there's a point in time where we need to go from that milk, that formula, to having steak. And I'm sure people can appreciate that idea of having that steak, that need. And that's where I say in this church right here, especially in this church right here in Kitsap County, that we have a pastor that is so... And I'm not surprised. I'm really not surprised that this church isn't bigger. We've talked about it when we first came here, we're thinking, man, this should be like this mega church because of the teacher, the pastor that we have. But that's the problem right there. Because we have a pastor that's going to teach us. We have a pastor that's going to make us search the Word and what the Word says. The predominant church in America, like Pastor Phil has said many times, the Christian church barely has a pulse when it comes to spiritual truth. They have that tickling of the ear. You have these mega churches that won't tell you that you're sinning, that won't correct you on your actions or your behaviors. They won't even... You see pastors that hold the Bible. But if you don't open this love letter that God wrote to us, how are you going to know how much He loves us? So this goes to both spouses, both sides. Spouse writes you a love letter, and it's all sealed, and it's all pretty, and it smells like perfume, and you just kind of set it on your dresser. And you don't read it. You never open it. It just has your name on the front, smells pretty, you got a little lipstick on the back, and it's sitting on your counter. That's it. And it stays there, collects dust. Is that what we're doing to God's Word? Is it sitting on the shelf collecting dust? Or are we actually opening it? Just like Pastor Phil said last week, is test everything. the Hebrews, understanding who the writer is, understanding who the writer is writing to, who the listeners are, who the readers are, is really important when you're looking at the book of Hebrews. Okay, the writer is unknown. The book was wrote right around 66 AD. So you have a lot of new believers. But the persecution is just starting, because Jerusalem, the temple, in 72 AD, obviously, hasn't been, so there's not a lot of that gnarly persecution. It's kind of like sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Well, that's kind of the phase that this in. They're getting persecuted, but it's not to the extent of the mass killings after 87 or 72. So, the writer is writing these things, and if you understand the beginning, first four chapters, he is giving you this, laying out this case for Christ, if I can say it that way, of who he is, greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, superior to the angels. So he's laying out this case, but then he has to stop. And that's where we are right now in chapter 5. So he has to stop right now. I was like, wait a second. I'm laying out this case of who Christ is. You guys are sitting on the fence. You need to make up your mind. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to go back to Judaism, which my daughter coined it perfectly? Judaism is an incomplete religion. It is. That's all it is. It's incomplete. Because Christ came and completed what the Old Testament all talks about. All the Old Testament did is expose and reveal the need of a Savior. But that's all it did. And it revealed that we needed our sins to be removed. So, the author had to stop and say, wait a second. These guys have been listening to the truth for how long now? You guys should be teachers by now. You guys should be out there. You know what? Drop the bottle. You guys should start eating the steak now. You guys should be teaching disciples. So what did Matthew, or what did John, or in Matthew 28, the last verse, he says, go and make disciples. And what? Teach. It's the last thing he says, go make disciples, teaching. So he tells us, it's a direct command that we need to go and teach. So he is talking, the writer of Hebrews is talking to these people, saying, you guys should be able to teach by now. Not just sit back and be led by the hand. You should be able to discern what is good, what is right, what is righteous, what is evil. But instead, he's having to go backwards and say, do I have to feed you milk again? And start this process all over again? Where you should be way up here by now. And now here I am again, having to teach you to walk. You guys should be running. So, there are blessings that mature Christians can have. Not understanding. Paul talks about it. And I was there at one time, reliving that first year. And just keep reliving that first year of becoming a Christian. But there is time. I had four brothers. I was a family of four brothers. I'm the youngest, the smallest, and my oldest brother's a lot bigger than me. They ran out of material when they made me. So it was interesting, and anyone who's had siblings or has siblings or brothers older versus my dad would say, we'd be arguing or whatever, and my dad would yell, enough is enough. And we'd stop, like, okay. And obviously when my dad said that, we automatically stopped. That was enough. We never carried on after that. At least not in my dad's presence. But when is enough when it comes to God's word? Is there a point where we stop and just say enough's enough as far as learning? Studying? I don't think so. got in this argument with, or not an argument, it was an online debate, back and forth. This lady saying that you can, I posted a picture of Dr. Phil and Dr. Ravi Zacharias side by side. Cool photo. I would have loved to have been right in the middle, kind of like photobombing it. But just the idea of that photo sent shivers down this lady's spine, saying that you're worshiping education. You are glorifying this PhD kind of mentality. And I don't see that. Again, I go back to our love letter. How are we going to get to know our Creator, our Savior, if we don't study and diligently study His Word? We can't. Can't know the Creator if we don't open His book. So he's talking, and that's the whole idea. So, are we growing as Christians? Or are we repeating that first year? Some signs. Dullness of hearing. In chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 11. So if you understand, in verse 5, we're talking about the whole chapter, the beginning of chapter 5, is the qualifications of Christ as our high priest. So then he goes in, so he's laying out this case, like I said before, he's laying out this case of who Christ is. You guys have tasted it, now you need to finish the meal. You need to finish that race. So we're going to start in verse 11. Or go back to verse 10. So he's talking about Christ. Called by God as high priest, meaning Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May God bless His holy and inspired word. This prevented the writer from continuing on because he had to stop. While the material is hard to explain sometimes, there are chapters, there are verses in the book that are hard to explain. Some you can take it this way. And how Pastor Phil has explained it to me, you look at the overall picture, and I think everyone, he's explained this to everyone, you look at the overall picture, 95% of the verses say this, but then you have 5 verses that, it could say this. What are you going to go with? You're going to go with the 95 verses. And you're going to go with what that overall theme is being said. So, the Bereans were those, when Paul spoke to them, spoke to that area, they took every single word and made sure that what Paul was saying was true, that he wasn't going out of bounds. That's what we should be doing when we read the scriptures. Pastor friend Ronnie down in southern Utah gave me this set, and I'm probably going to say this guy's name wrong, Zodiites. Zahadis? It's a word study. Old Testament, New Testament. And it breaks down word for word. Every single word gives you the original language, whether in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And you can spend hours and hours and hours on the word the. Okay, when you're done, what does it mean? The. That's all it means. But it's the fun part, and that's what we're supposed to do. Pastor Phil talked about it last week. And that's the idea right now. That is what we're supposed to do with God's Word. How do we know? Some people might not be interested in getting back into the original language. And because we look at our letter A for apple. Well, that's what we say. We contribute the word apple to A. A doesn't mean apple. It's just what we have. But you look at the Aleph. in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's just got this huge picture. It's rich, colorful, vibrant meaning to the language. So that's why you can spend days, as you can attest, you've talked about it, on just word studies. Then I'm not saying that that's what we should all be doing, because some people don't enjoy that. Me, on the other hand, I really do enjoy it. I love getting into the depth of what did Paul say in the Greek? What did Isaiah say in the Hebrew language? The just the richness of it. One of my favorite sermons, Broken Cisterns, that Pastor Phil did. Went back there and studied Jeremiah and Isaiah and just studied the original language. And it's amazing what you can do. But we are called to be that. We are called to be Bereans. Because if you don't understand what the Bible says, how are you going to be able to tell what's good and evil? How are you going to be able to discern? Especially in days like today. I'm not talking about Sunday, but I'm talking about in the time period we're in right now. You have I use the word Christian. Well, people throw out the word Christian. It doesn't have the meaning like it should. Because I went to a friend's birthday party. It was a little kid's birthday party. And we got in this discussion with this lady that was there. And the idea is sharing your faith and stuff like that. And she mentioned, oh, as long as you believe in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, blah, blah, blah. And that was it. I'm like, okay, but that's good. I brought up the fact about Mormonism. I'm like, okay, let's just throw out the Mormon Jesus. So by your understanding, if this person calls themselves a Christian, that means they're a Christian. Okay? Christian, Christ-like. Okay, well, the Mormon religion, being a Christian, saying you're a Christian is definitely different than us saying that we're a Christian. Or if you're a Muslim, or if you're a Jehovah's Witness. So words make a difference. And it's a big difference, so we need to get back to studying what does this Bible, what does this love letter say to us? Because if we don't know what it says, how can we base our life application, how can we live our life not understanding what the Bible says? We can't. We can't make right decisions. Like Pastor Phil or Pastor John and I were talking about it. You can't discern if we don't have those basic foundations. And then once we have those basic foundations, we build upon those basic foundations. And then you can be able to teach. Then if God leads you, then you can start preaching. But we are commanded to go and make disciples. And what are disciples? What are we doing? We're teaching. And what are we teaching disciples to do? We're teaching a disciple to go teach others. So I believe that Jesus was the very first multi-level marketer. But in a good way. So, quality, not quantity. I think that's what he pushed. But if we're dull of hearing, apathy can set in. And then we can just sit back and be content where we are. As a bodybuilder, obviously not me, but as someone who lifts weights, exercises, if you don't exercise those muscles, apathy sets in, you get complacent, and you don't build. Our brain is a muscle. If we don't exercise it, studying God's Word, what happens? Apathy sets in. I mean, I'm sure Vince can contest to it, Nathan can contest to it, and obviously Pastor Phil can contest to it. If you don't continually use these muscles, then, like I said, apathy. Then we get lazy in our studies. So we've got to ask ourselves some questions. And I'm not saying this as far as you personally, I had to ask myself these questions. Is the Bible dull? Are Bible classes dull? Are the sermons dull? Hopefully after today you won't say that about mine. But my question is anything that is spiritual in nature boring to you? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. And I think this is where our nation is right now. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So do we have a nation right now where we look at the teachers that we have that are on TV and stuff? You know how hard it is to find on TV good, biblical, sound doctrine? I mean, Jeff, we've talked about Sky Angel before. Sky Angel was probably one of the best broadcasts that was out there. No longer there. You can't get Sky Angel anymore. But you had excellent teachers out there. David Jeremiah, Ravi Zacharias, Alex McFarland. You have teachers. We have the resources out there. But you've got to be able to discern between Joseph Prince and all these others that are out there. And we've mentioned before all the different, the Joel Osteens and stuff like that out there, that they will hold a Bible in their hand, but they won't open it. They're not going to teach you what God's Word says. So are we just listening, tickling our ears, or are we taking what God's Word says and taking it to heart and applying that to our lives? It took a while at first. When I first started studying, coming out of the Mormon religion, it was almost, when you're indoctrinated, you had to, I don't know if it's the right word, but de-indoctrinate yourself and say, when a pastor is teaching, when we first started coming here, Pastor Phil was talking about things, and I was like, wait a second, does that jive with what I've been taught? And if you're not studying, sometimes you might mingle that false teaching in with biblical truth. And then pretty soon you're going to have this really twisted theology. And at one time I did. I had a really twisted one, and my wife still can't believe I actually thought these things. That all the different gods that you call Buddha is, I mean, all the different gods that people looked at were all the same god. They just happened to call them different names. That was my belief. And my wife was like, no, that's not it. I'm like, yeah, it is. But that was my whole belief system. But it wasn't until I started studying and realizing, whoa, wait a second. If I'm a sinful man, and I can be exalted at one time or in the future and become a god, that's a scary thought. Because if you knew I was in my past, that's a scary thought. So we can't be dull of hearing. We have to be Bereans. We have to study God's Word. How are we going to apply it to our lives? So he goes into talking in the beginning of chapter, or in verse 12, that you should be able to be teachers by now. They had time to learn. They had time to grow. But they had 25 years of experience of that first year of being a Christian. Are we reliving our glory days that first year? Or are we progressing farther? Teaching doesn't mean that you're in front of the pulpit preaching. Teaching doesn't mean that you are holding and running a Sunday school class or a Bible study at your house. There's a formal and informal way of teaching. Informal way, are we sharing with our unbelieving friends? And if you have to ask yourself, I don't know what to say, chances are you might be reliving that first year. And then we need to start doing some more studying. Because especially in this church, I don't think we have excuses because of the pastor that we have and the knowledge that he has that freely gives it. I mean, it's out there. Trust me. If you have any other questions or any questions on how to access all his resources and stuff, trust me. I can tell you. I can give you the website, the address, and tell you where everything's at. So there's no excuse, especially for me. There is no excuse that I didn't know something because I have it all at my fingertips. So, assuming that efficient time has passed, are you teaching others? From the time that you became a Christian, when you first accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, till now, are we teaching others? Are we at least sharing what God has done in our life with others? When he talks about the first principles, I think Pastor Phil a couple years ago went through the basic Christian beliefs. Went through creation, the Trinity. All this stuff is out there. There's nothing wrong with going back and like refreshers and understanding the hypostatic union, the kenosis, understanding these principles on how to. Because we're also commanded not only to go and teach, but we are also commanded in 1 Peter to be able to give a reason why I believe what I believe. Because we are doing our kids an injustice if we aren't giving them reasons why they believe what they believe. Because if you can't defend the truth in God's word, then we're spiritually immature. If you can't rationally lay out why I believe what I believe, we're spiritually immature. And I will say it, because of who we are, the church we're in, we have no excuse. Maybe you didn't know where the resources are. Okay? After church, if you don't know, I can show you where the resources are. Everything is out there. We have no excuse. But there are times where that diet of milk is necessary. If we're trying to teach other new believers, there's nothing wrong with going back and doing like a refresher course. Touching up on our skills, on how to share the faith. We went through this class, it was back down in southern Utah, sharing Jesus without fear. To me, that was an oxymoron sentence. I mean, trying to share Jesus and not be scared about it. I mean, at the time, this was what, 9, 10 years ago, just the idea of sharing your faith with someone, it just scared the living daylights out of me. It's like, no, that's for me. Okay, not religion, relationship. Relationship, me, God. Okay, we're good. We're square. But then having to be able to go out and be able to teach other people and share that faith was scary at first. And it shouldn't just be our actions. If you walk into a room and there's like bad jokes and carrying on going on, and if that action doesn't change when we walk into a room, then we might be spiritually immature because our actions on a daily basis is not showing that we're Christ followers. So then we have to look at ourselves and say, what do I need to change about myself? If these nasty jokes and this kind of behavior is still being told and carrying on when we walk into a room, they have an issue, yes, but more importantly, we have a problem because it's our actions that haven't changed yet. So it's not the lack of info that these converts, these Hebrews, had. It was a lack of experience in practicing that information that was freely given to them. Maturity comes with practice, just like with anything else we do. Anything else we do, practice makes perfect. Okay? Are we going to be perfect in our lifetime while I'm breathing?
No.
But we will be perfected. But we have to strive to that. But our diet must someday, if we are still reliving those glory days of that first year, it has to transition from the bottle to the solid food. It has to. Like I said, just as a physical baby, that someday you're going to start cracking those Gerber bottles and be feeding them solid food. Individual studies, Bible studies, meeting one-on-one with a pastor, with one of the elders in a church, or someone who, just anyone sitting down there and studying is very, very beneficial. Like you were saying, iron sharpens iron. And we have to have that mindset to always hone our skills. Wiersbe makes this interesting explanation. Milk refers to what Jesus did while he was on here on earth, his birth, life, teachings, death, burial, and resurrection. The solid food refers to what Jesus is doing now in heaven, meaning his priesthood. That's what he means by the solid food. When he talks about unskilled, Pastor John, you hire someone, an assistant, to help you on a job site. An unskilled person using a chainsaw, or not a chainsaw, but a skill saw or whatever, can be very dangerous. I had a friend of mine, unskilled. I wasn't there, luckily, because it would probably really freak me out, using a worm drive skill saw. If anyone knows what those are, they're pretty big monsters to be able to use it. And he had a board sitting there. He was cutting it like this. Well, it hit, kicked back, woof, right across his leg. And he was unskilled. But are we unskilled? Meaning, and literally unskilled means inexperienced at God's word. Again, we have no excuse. Some Christians today are not even getting the milk in churches. Preaching today, somewhere across America, vast majorities of a lot of churches, they're not even getting the milk of God's word. Here we get meat every Sunday. I don't know how else to say it. Again, we are very fortunate on who our pastor is. Very, very fortunate. So much that when I was doing a lot of his studies on his certificate programs, I had a certain belief system. And listening to it, and all of a sudden he said something, I'm like, whoa, stop, pause. Is that what he just said? So I had to rewind it. Let's do it again. No, he didn't say that. So I had to rewind it and listen to it like third time. Totally blew my belief system out of the water. And I'm thinking, you're wrong. Okay, that's kind of funny. Actually, you guys should laugh because me telling Pastor Phil that he's wrong. So I went back and I studied and listened to this one lecture over and over and over again. By the time I was done with that lecture, I was mad at Phil, Pastor Phil, sorry. And I wanted to call him right then. Because for all these years that I believed this, it took me 45 minutes and I realized that I was wrong. So I use that analogy or that principle of being a Berean, studying God's word and diligently studying it. Totally changed my view on a certain subject. And I won't talk, you can ask me later, I won't bring it up right now. But we're told to do it. And just think if we just like passively listen to something, it's like, oh yeah, in one ear, right out the other. Or we passively listen to a heretic teaching. You think sometimes that might stick if we're not studying it? And if we're not grounded in the Word, like Pastor John and I said earlier, if we're not grounded in His Word, then we're not going to be able to discern when something bad comes across. We're not going to be able to tell. This is a red flag. When he talks about by the reason of use, we learn to discern both good and evil. A babe in Christ is often, there's that difficulty in understanding. Good teaching, truth, bad teaching, error. Because in Ephesians 4:14, it talks about being tossed to and fro, whichever way the wind blows. That's where we're going to go. And me being on, I'm terrified of the water. And it's kind of funny, I'm surrounded by water. Using that analogy of being, that would just scare the daylights out of me. Being in the water in a boat without a rudder. I mean, with me, that's my worst fear. So do we have the ability, do we have the skills to discern God's word? Do we have the ability, this is interesting, do we have the ability to apply general principles to specific situations? Or do we need someone, a very clear, thou shalt not, in front of our situations? Or can we discern on our own? Because we are grounded in God's word, can we discern on our own? Is this good? Is this bad? My wife and I were just talking about this morning. And a lot of people can't say I watched this live. Ed Sullivan wouldn't show Elvis from what, here down? Because it was inappropriate. Couldn't show that on TV. They discerned that, well, if you see Elvis's hips from here down, that's bad. Have you turned on the TV lately? Let's say prime time. I don't know. Pick a channel. 4, 5, 7. 8 o'clock. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. You're going to find something that's inappropriate. Are you able to discern that? You're going to find something that's borderline pornography. I couldn't believe I was watching the show. Or not watching the show, watching an advertisement. And my jaw dropped. I'm like, there's actually a show like that? Teaching wife swapping and swinging or something like that. And I'm sitting there going, this is primetime TV? And you couldn't even show Elvis below the waist because of his hips. But are we able to discern that when we see something, it's wrong? When we hear something, is that wrong? If we're not grounded in God's Word, maybe we're going to get to a point where we're so complacent on what we see and what we hear. If we're not opening God's Word and studying it diligently, like the Bereans did, is this just going to become the norm? I don't want it to become the norm. Maybe I'm a prude, but I like to go back to the Ed Sullivan days. Okay? I'm biased. I'm a big Elvis fan. But I want it. It's sad that you can't turn on the TV. My wife and I were babysitting last night for a friend of hers watching this, and they don't have TV. I praise them. They don't have TV in their house. They're watching Gomer Pyle on the computer over there. They don't even have a TV. I'm watching, I admit I was watching Gomer Pyle last night. But I commend him for not allowing that junk into his house. So my wife has her phone, and she's showing these videos, little videos, and I forgot the name of the cartoon characters and stuff. And so she's off doing something else, so I'm sitting there, and they're watching it, and all of a sudden the video is done, and I'm watching this commercial, and I'm like slow motion diving for the phone to grab it, and it's like, well, video's done. Because it wasn't inappropriate. It was just showed. Well, okay, let me take that back. It was inappropriate for a little kid to see, like, half-dressed woman. Very inappropriate. My wife will say the same thing to me. Very inappropriate for you to be watching a show that has a half-dressed woman. So, you know what? Wives, if you're telling your husband that, good. And it goes back the other way, too. If we can't be accountable to our spouse and say, you know what? I don't want you seeing these big buff beefcakes on TV with no shirt on. There's no difference. Absolutely no difference. If we're not a discerner of God's Word, that's going to become the norm in our households. But if we are true Christ followers, and we are grounded, we're not going to allow that into our house. If we're not able to discern God's Word and discern situations, how can we see? And how are we going to be able to tell when different teachers... I want someone... If I'm not teaching something that's correct, I want someone to tell me. Because the last thing I want to do is teach someone, and like what Pastor Phil says pretty much every Sunday, I don't want to lead someone astray. And if there's a way that I can study differently, study better, or if I have a wrong practice, a wrong idea on a certain doctrine, I want to know. Because that's one of the questions I ask. Whenever I'm witnessing to someone, especially when the Mormons, excuse me, when they come up and knock on my door, my name, just on the record, my name is still on their register. So I get them knocking on my door all the time. I'm not going to remove my name because I enjoy this. Said the spider to the fly. And I enjoy when they come to my house. If they're ladies, sorry, if it's pouring down rain, you're sitting on my porch. You're not coming to my house. Two guys, come on in. They can sit down. If my wife's home, ladies can come in. But if my wife's not home, ladies, I don't care. It can be snowing, pouring down rain. You're sitting on my porch because I'm not allowing you in my house because it's inappropriate. But I want them to come. First thing I ask them, and I'm like, okay, I'll give you 5 minutes. But you got to give me 5 minutes, equal time. And I say, if what you believe was not or is not true, would you want to know? And who is going to say, no? Of course they're going to say yes. But then they're also going to go on and say, oh, but I know, I got a burning in the bosom, that is right. I'm not making fun of the Mormon religion, but this, just trust me, I'm getting used to these things. And I'm like, no, that was a pepperoni you had last night. Has nothing to do with the burning in the bosom. But logically, to go from joking, if what I believe is not true, I want to know. Because not only am I staking my reputation or whatever of pastoring or teaching or whatever, I'm staking my eternal soul on this belief. So you better believe I want to know if what I believe is true or not. And they will ask. Okay, so we focused on four different areas: dullness of hearing, the inability to teach others, a diet of milk, and the inability to discern God's word. All these should serve as a warning to us that something is amiss in our Christian lives if any of these things are attributed to us personally. In the beginning, I asked you a couple questions. Is the Bible dull? Are the Bible classes, if we're even in them, are they dull? Are the sermons dull? Is anything that is spiritual in nature, like singing, praying, sitting back, spending our own just personal time worshiping God, are any of these things dull? If they are, and you've answered yes to any of these things, then we need to look inside ourselves and say, wow, am I reliving those glory days? Am I spiritually immature? Am I still within that first year of becoming a Christian, being a believer, follower of Christ? One of my favorite pastors, Alan Jackson, in 10 Ministries, you can look him up online. He will never say, he doesn't call his flock Christians, because people have taken that word and it's so just blasé. Just, oh, I'm a Christian. No, they're followers of Christ. So if we call ourselves followers of Christ, are we dull of hearing? Can we teach others? In just a casual conversation, why do you believe what you believe? We're commanded to do so. 2 Peter 3:18, I'll close with this. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace of knowledge, or grace and knowledge, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Ask yourselves. So right now, I'm not going to close in prayer. Actually, I will close in prayer, and then John will come up here, because I definitely want to pray. John will come up, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you've had, and this points towards me more than anything else. I just ask that, Lord, you just open up our hearts and our minds and just speak to our soul, speak to our hearts, and just lead us into the way. Teach us not to be dull in hearing. If we are sitting there and we are complacent and we're content on where we are, Lord, I just ask that you just light that fire that we had. I just ask that you just kindle that fire, blow it, and just ablaze. Just set us on fire for you and for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had with you. I invite John up here. And, Lord, that we have, if there's anything in our hearts, I just ask that, Lord, you just hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And I just ask all these things in the Lord's precious and loving name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor John.
Still on the throne.